Discourse.
Time of the week for the baptismal discourse, and it's my pleasure to turn the platform over to Brother Steve Roskowitz from Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I'm sure we're looking forward to a rich blessing. Brother Steve.
Brother Charles. And good morning to all of you here. We're very happy to be here this morning. Although the sun is set on our human wills, it certainly has risen on our glorious hope. And so in that perspective, we joyfully meet together in that blessed hope. And we know that there's something remaining that has to be completed. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Sometimes that sacrifice is completed earlier than in life, and sometimes it takes a little longer. But that's part of our vows of consecration. So we will have a demonstration of this in the service this morning. This is one of the most touching services because it reminds us all, when we all have consecrated, dedicated to do the Lord's will, our Heavenly Father's will, really, and we have laid our wills in death. That's what the picture of immersion really means. The baptism that we look at is something that is beautifully portrayed in the Bible, in the New Testament. There were several baptisms, and I just might call to your attention the baptism of the nation of Israel that was baptized in the sea and the cloud. What did that do to that nation? Well, I like the thought that it brought them in a particular vital relationship with God. And that relationship existed for many years. This is what was a picture, a type. And this immersion is a symbol of the relationship, and not only of the relationship, but what we are actually doing in our life. You know, the symbol of water immersion is not particularly that important in itself, but what it portrays, what it means in actuality. And so we would like to consider it from that standpoint. But we can't consider it that it's a sad thing, but it is a joyful privilege, because it will never be offered to mankind again. This is a particular time in God's divine plan of the ages. And once that time comes to an end, some say it already has come to an end, but we believe that door has not been closed. And you know, that's something that in Revelation 3:7, it says that these things saith he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. So who is it that shutteth, openeth, and shutteth? It's the Lord, is it not? No man. You know, sometimes we overlook some of the details, the fine details of what the Scriptures tell us. And it's very wise to consider these things. No man can do this. And if the Scriptures say that that hasn't taken place yet, very definitely, because the presentation of those to present themselves in sacrifice to the Lord in consecration. This consecration really means a dedication. Dedication to do God's will. In Colossians 2:12, it's a picture, it's a statement by the Apostle Paul, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the power of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you see the point how that picture is shown dramatically in the immersion. We don't do baptism by sprinkling, but in the immersing completely in the water. The immersing represents death, burial. And then the raising up in newness of life as new creatures. And let's remember, you don't bury anyone before they are dead. You must present your wills as dead. Dead to your wishes. And now you're going to bury this personal will. And you're going to be raised in newness of life as new creatures in Christ Jesus to do God's will. And so that's a beautiful picture, you see. There has to be a death before a burial. And there must be a burial before there is a resurrection. Doesn't that seem quite simple to understand? And that is exactly what we're portraying here. Also, we must see that what is taught by the Apostle Paul is not water immersion in the sixth chapter of Romans, but it's the actual carrying out of our baptism in our life from the time we consecrate to the time that we finish our consecration in death. Let us read some of those verses. We'll probably read them several times. Because this sixth chapter of Romans is a wonderful chapter. We'll begin with the third verse. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And the fourth verse, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life." Not in the old ways of our wills, but as new creatures. And what is the new creature? Is something implanted in us by the Holy Spirit, by this new mind that will direct our course according to the will of God, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so we see in the fifth verse where we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. What kind of death? Adamic death? Jesus didn't die the Adamic death, the condemned death. But it was a sacrificial death, was it not? So we are doing just like the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter asks us to do. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now you're going to do something. Like Jesus carried it out from Jordan to Calvary. And it was not an easy thing for him to do. And so we must do that. In the fifth chapter of Romans and the 12th verse, we read these words. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for we all have sinned. You see, we see this carried out. All have sinned. As in Adam, all die. There is no exception. Everyone that is born in this world passes away in death. So in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the promise that is made. So death, sin, and death was passed upon all men. And then, in the 15th verse, we have this statement. For if through the offense of one, and Paul goes on carrying through this wonderful thought of reconciliation, if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the favor of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. This abounding grace, brethren, we didn't earn it. It's free. It's free for the asking. And it abounds to our benefit. And the 20th verse tells us this. For when we were the servants of sin, I'm in the wrong chapter, the 20th verse, the 5th chapter. Moreover, the law entered, and the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what abounded more? The grace of God, that favor. It overwhelmed sin through God's wonderful grace. So, brethren, we have a great deal to be thankful. But now let's back up a little bit in this 5th chapter of Romans. Let's back up to the 1st verse and to the 2nd. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The thought here, brethren, that there's no justification unless we accept the means of justification, which is our Lord and His sacrifice. This is why we accept the means of our justification. Not just a partial justification. I think there's much misunderstanding on this, possibly. I think the part that we call possibly tentative might be called tending toward is the time when God is drawing us. As John 6:44 says, that Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. How long ago before we even thought of consecration that God's drawing power was working with us? Was that complete justification? It was working upon us. You know, some call that this tentative justification or this tending is then vitalized, where we become fully justified and acceptable to God. I think that time comes when we come and say, Lord, here I am. You present yourself to God in consecration. The full justification, and you might say, if you want to use that word vitalizing, I think it's a good one, but it's complete justification, not just partial. You're either justified or you're not. The complete robe of Christ doesn't cover you partially, but it covers all of our imperfections. And this is the beauty of the provision made through Jesus at the door into the holy. We're begotten by the Holy Spirit, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. We stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is that glory? What hope? How many hopes? There are not many hopes in this age. We're still in an age of one hope, brethren. There's only the one hope of the high calling. And Ephesians 4:4, the one hope of your calling, brethren, and that's the high calling of this age. Hebrews 6:19 and 20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul of our being, of our new creature, both sure and steadfast. Can you feel that way? Brethren, you can say there is no doubt about it. I can truly vouch for this. You can be sure if God's word tells us. And then Peter tells us of this glory. He expands a little more about this glory. Where is it going to be? 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We know that we're in a world of corruption. But we have been promised here, and Peter assures us. Why do we believe Peter? We believe that these words are inspired. He was an apostle, chosen of the Lord. He wrote these under the great inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back again to Romans 6, 1-3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? All right, if we sure we have this grace, so what are we to be afraid of? Let's have a good time. Let's not go to meetings all the time. Let's not completely do things that we think we should, as some brethren do. Brethren, let the grace of God fulfill this. No. Let's see what Paul says. Should we go on living a worldly life? Sin and take for granted the grace of God? What does Paul say? The second verse. God forbid. We have made a contract. We have made an agreement. We had made a vow. And now, what do we do with the vow? We've got to pay it. It's better not to make a vow than to vow and not pay it, because then we'll be in trouble. It's a serious matter in this respect. God forbid that we should continue in sin. And sin in this respect is not doing something immoral, but not to do something that we should be doing, to do the Lord's will. And this is important in our consecrated lives. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We've been made alive. We've been given a true heavenly vision. We've been privileged to see a vision into the next age. And if you were thrilled, you still will be if you continue to search for the glorious beauties of the knowledge of the truth. To see the world of mankind raised from the dead and grow up and be restored to perfect life. And that if we are faithful, we'll have a share in this to bless all the families of the earth. I can hardly wait. I've seen some bitter tears of loved ones being laid to rest. It'll be the reverse. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, the sacrificial death? All right, this is a part of our sacrifice. Well, instead of going there and enjoying a few moments of pleasure, no, I'll give that up. I'm going to do something else. This sacrificial death is giving up some of our desires. Our human wills are those desires, you see. Did Jesus die that Adamic death? No, we made that point before. He was perfect. He didn't die a condemned death. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. We are told this in Hebrews 7:26. His death was a voluntary death. You might have heard from this platform that Jesus didn't want to die. That isn't true. Jesus agreed to die from the foundation of this world. And he proceeded to do his Father's will. He never relinquished that desire. He seen what was in the cup, the terrible trial of suffering that was not seemed to be even becoming to him, but his Father permitted it. This is what he said, if this thy will, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not the cup of death. Never. He wouldn't be suggesting to his disciples, you drink all of this cup, and then try to avoid it himself. No, never. He told his disciples to drink all of it, and he proceeded to drink all of it. But then he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he did it willingly. His death was voluntary and sacrificial, in harmony with God's will, a ransom for all. And so with all of those who respond to this invitation, my son, give me thy heart. You know, you can take the heart. Well, in a human way, if you take somebody's heart, they're dead. But the heart represents the will. This is the only thing that's yours. You think, well, your house, if it's paid for, is yours. The money that you have in your pocket is yours. You're only using it till you die. But there's something that is really yours that God gives you and God respects, and that is your will. Give me your will. God respects that. God created man a free moral agent to do his own will. And so, dear brethren, we realize that this is something that we give up. The only personal possession that we have, our all. Along our way of sacrifice, any stewardship that we have of any earthly possession, we are asked to give this up also. The responding. You know, here's something But I love the story of Rebecca. What a wonderful response. You know, God's servant, not God's, but Abraham's servant, who we believe represents the Holy Spirit, Abraham sent his servant, which I think was Eliezer. Some say, well, it's not named there, but there is an Eliezer that worked for Abraham. I think it was Eliezer. He went on this journey to look for a bride for Isaac. And he had certain qualifications that he was looking for. And he found it by the well in Rebekah. And what he was looking for, he found in that characteristic of Rebekah. She must have been a wonderful girl. And you know, he said, that's the one I'm looking for. And she took her to her family, and he wanted to take her. But you know, like any normal family, no, okay if she wants to go, but let her dwell for a few weeks, and then that would drag out to be a few months and maybe a year. You know how we procrastinate? And I think if there's anybody procrastinating here this morning about coming up to the front, I ought to think about this. Did Rebecca do that? But Eliezer was persistent. No, don't you put a monkey wrench in my journey. And so say, well, let's ask the maiden. Let's ask Rebecca. And the question that the family put to Rebecca, wilt thou go with this man? And without hesitation, the responding grace that was found there, which God is looking at each one of us, I will go. Now. Not next week, not next month, not next year, but now. And she went. That a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ? It is. To meet Isaac, to become who represented Christ. Yes, I send. He said, send me. We should respond. Here am I, send me, to follow our Master in his footsteps. We come to God in faith that Jesus was our Redeemer, and it is only that we can come to him on the basis of the imputed merit of Christ's righteousness. We are accepted by our Heavenly Father in this beloved Son of his. Thus we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, begotten of the Holy Spirit. Our life is transformed. Our thinking is transformed. And so, like it happened on the day of Pentecost, there was another baptism of the Spirit. And it wasn't something that I've got to read this scripture. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, that's 2 Corinthians 5:17, he becomes a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're begotten by the word of truth. The Bible becomes a new, wonderful message to us. And so why? So we'd be kind of a first fruits of his creatures, James 1:18. The consecrated have a refreshing outlook on their new experience. Yes, a new spirit. And with enthusiasm, this is the thing. This is something, you know, we don't have to go around with a sad face, but we should be happy. Christians responding to every occasion, thanking God for every experience, even in trial. As Brother Sonnenbaum used to say, do not waste your trials. They're worth millions. They develop a character. And they do. So if you get a trial, see what part of your weakness is being developed. Thank God for it. And so we can say like Jesus did in the 40th Psalm, the 8th verse, I delight to do thy will, O my God, because thy law or thy will is within my heart. How wonderful that is. We come to another baptism, and I just quickly must say, there was another baptism in John's baptism. As John was already engaged in this work, in Mark 1:4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of the sins, the Bible says. But is any baptism able to wash away sins? Some people say yes, that's what the Bible says. But if you look up in your marginal reading, in this Mark 1:4, it says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. What does he mean by this? That this was for the Jews who would come to John and that they would show a repentive condition of heart that would make them acceptable to then accept Jesus and receive the kind of baptism that Jesus was baptized in Jordan. John didn't want to baptize Jesus. He said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You don't need no baptism. Jesus didn't need John's baptism as the Jews were being baptized because he had nothing to repent of. But Jesus wanted to show his laying down of his life as a symbol of death and being raised in newness of life. This is the difference. And so all those who come and present themselves in baptism during the gospel age is different only from John's. And so all Jews who had this repentant heart and were immersed by John then could present themselves in sacrifice in this new arrangement. And the only remission for sins, as Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It took the blood to remit sins. This is that clear. Well, brethren, there's much more here. We could spend quite a bit of time on various aspects of this consecration. To me, there was a statement made by Brother Price that always demonstrates the symbol of water immersion. Water immersion, he says, is a visible outward symbol of an invisible inward grace. God had to do something to our hearts. And this inward grace has brought us to make a visible outward demonstration in this symbol of immersion. Furthermore, we shouldn't lament that someone is losing some crowns. Because, brethren, that beautiful scripture in Revelation, you don't get a crown until you win it. Nothing is won until you hear those verses, that verse. Be thou faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, and I will give thee a crown of life. What I'm trying to say, if these crowns were apportioned way back in 1881, they've been reapportioned how many times? No. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father. He knows exactly how many to draw and how many eventually will be there in the final count. And in the final count, you know how many will be there to take their crowns? 144,000. Let us endeavor to win that crown. Let us not be concerned that someone is losing the crown. You have every opportunity to win that crown if you're faithful to your covenant, to your vows of consecration unto death. And now we have some questions to ask of those who would present themselves, but before we do, we'd like to ask the congregation to sing a verse of a hymn, and we want you all to rise. And see, I think we were going to sing one verse of number 14, was it? Is that right? Number 14, I want everybody to stand, and when we get through singing the verse, we want you to all sit down and accept the candidates. But while we are singing this hymn, I would like to invite anyone in the audience who would like to come up to the front, who would like to avail themselves of this opportunity to symbolize their consecration of doing the Heavenly Father's will, and they probably have already done this, but all they want to do is demonstrate it publicly. Then we'd want you to come up here and stand up here with the candidates in front. Will you remember that? Just come up. And now we will sing that verse, and while we're singing, anyone there can come to the front. Candidates will remain standing, and I'll come down there. Give you the right hand of Father. But before I do, I want to ask these questions. You want to come up here and I want to ask this question. Have you accepted our Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, and are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins as the basis of your justification?
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
You are. Have you made a full consecration of yourselves and all that you possess to the Lord and to be faithfully in His service even unto death? On the basis of your affirmations, we acknowledge you and welcome you as members of the household of faith. And in behalf of the name of our Redeemer and His faithful followers gathered here and everywhere, I would like to give you, my brethren in Christ, the right hand of fellowship. But I have some scriptures here for you. And this is one I'm going to give you, Sister Christine. Do not be anxious about anything, but be by prayer and earnest pleading, together with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then the peace of God, which transcends all our powers of thought, will guard your heart and mind in union with Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And you are Sister Kathy Fields. Sister Kathy, wherefore, my beloved, the apostle writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. Isn't that wonderful? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And your brother, I have to look at my...
Russell Field.
Brother Russell, I think I had a nice discussion with you.
Thank you.
God bless you. Brother Russell, I've got one here for you from Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That's wonderful.
Thank you very much.
God bless you. And now we'll have a word of prayer. And I think if you would like to just turn around so all the brethren can see you. Our loving Heavenly Father, we desire to come into thy holy presence once again at this special time when we have drawn so near to thee in our thoughts, in our experiences, in our presentation, in remembrance, not only of those dear ones who have symbolized, are going to symbolize their consecration, who have made a full consecration of their lives to thee, to do thy will. We thank thee, dear Father, that they have responded, and that thou would bless them according to thy wonderful promises, to thy sure promises, and that they may continue to bear fruit unto life eternal. Bless them, that they bear much fruit, and that they would be a blessing to others, as thou hast demonstrated through past servants of thine, especially the apostles. And now, dear Father, we thank thee for this privilege that we still have to see the results of the work of the gospel message, that we're still in the age of sacrifice, and that we may respond to the privilege of it, and that we may pray for that wonderful kingdom where the world of mankind will then be able to reap these blessings as thou hast promised to Abraham, that through this seed that is now being developed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And now we ask that thou would continue and bless the emergent service, bless each heart that is bowed before thee here, and all the Israel of God throughout the world, especially the sick and afflicted. Dear Father, may thy grace be sufficient in their time of need, and we beg for forgiveness of our sins and shortcomings in Jesus' name. Amen.